Well, let's take our Bibles, and if you're able, stand again for the public reading of God's Holy Word, and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 22. In the month of September, we're going through four questions that are asked of Jesus in this chapter, and we are looking this week at the issue of the resurrection. Last week, we looked at the question when the Pharisees, or actually some emissaries of the Pharisees, and the Herodians asked Jesus, should we be paying our taxes? And the answer is yes, but there's a more important issue, and that is to give unto God which belongs to God. And so today, the second question comes, beginning with verse 23. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection thereof, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong. You are misguided. You err. Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to marvel, to be astonished, not merely at the give and take between Jesus and the Sadducees, but at the awareness that there is life eternal. Would you marvel that those who have lived on this earth may indeed have eternity with you through your Son Jesus Christ? Would you help us to long for that eternal life? May you help us to be assured that we're heading in the direction of eternal life, resurrected life with you. Help us to hear what the Scripture says, and there's much here for us this morning, Lord. And then as we leave, may we bear good news to others that there is life to come. And that life is found in Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's be seated. So, have you ever had, or maybe I should say, when was the last time you just had one of those days? You're a student and you go to your first class and you get the quiz back and it's not the grade that you were hoping for. And you sort of stumble out of that class and you go on to the next one. And the teacher announces to you, oh, since you have a long weekend coming up this weekend because of the storm, I want you to do a report, 10-page report by the time you get back. And you stumble out of that, having other plans for your free time that the professor did not want to acknowledge. And so you stumble out of that class and you go into the third class only to realize there's an unannounced quiz in that class as well. And you just say to yourself, is this day ever going to end? Or maybe you go to work and You realize that your coworker on a project has come in sick, or worse, he's quit, and now you've got to carry the load. And then you get notification that the boss wants to see you, and as not only tells you what's going on, he's telling you, oh, by the way, the project's being reworked, the one that you just spent a year on is being reworked, and you've got to have a new proposal to him in 2 weeks. And you think, wow, and then you get into traffic and somebody hits you in the rear end of your vehicle. Is this day ever going to end? Well, what am I going to do? The hits just keep on coming. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, and you get up, and you fix breakfast, and you have that child who's just snarling at whatever it was that you fixed. Instead of appreciating and lauding you with thanksgiving that you would take your time to do such a thing. And then you're perhaps you are a stay-at-home mom and a teacher at home, and the students are just around the table and they're rebelling. We don't want to do this. And then a child throws up on the table, sick. And your husband calls you. I'm going to be late. There's been an accident. My rear bumper's on the highway. And you're thinking, what's next? This is one of those days for Jesus. He's already been in the temple. He's already having to correct the chief priests. He's already having to address some of the Pharisees directly. And then he does so in a masterful fashion. But then the Pharisees go away and they send a hit team to him. And that was the passage last week regarding the taxes. And then Jesus deals with them. And everyone marvels at his answers, of course, except the Pharisees, who go away licking their wounds, getting ready for the next round. And so Jesus has these two rounds already of dealing with those who are confronting him. And just as he's about to breathe, the same day, the Sadducees came, maybe with a sense of haughtiness. You know, those Pharisees, there's a reason we don't stay with them. They're not the brightest guys. We are the more intellectual of the Jewish sects. And so we will be able to make Jesus stumble on his teaching. If we can make him stumble in his teaching, perhaps then people will stop listening to him. And so the Sadducees come with a riddle. And this is your first point this morning. The Sadducees come with a... In fact, I almost named the sermon the ridiculous riddle regarding the resurrection. But I didn't want you all rolling your eyes with all the R's there in the title. But they do come with a ridiculous riddle. I'm trying to perhaps snicker among themselves. We'll get them with this one. And I paused at the verse 28, in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. And these are human beings of clay feet. And I think we can insert the seventh grade snickering like school children. We got them on this one. They are the smallest of the sects, S-E-C-T-S, the Jewish sects. They're the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Zealots. We've looked at those groups before, but those are the four Jewish sects. And this is the group that was closely identified with the temple. After 70 AD, there are no more Sadducees because there is no more temple. The Pharisees continue. The Essenes and the Zealots are basically killed out. It's the Pharisees who remain after 70 AD. But in this moment, the Sadducees are the smallest, but regarded as the most intellectual and regarded as the wealthiest. They're also regarded as traitors because although they are overseeing the work of the temple, they are very cozy with the Roman oppressors. So the people really did not admire or really look up to the Sadducees. They were who they were. They were responsible for the temple worship. However, the Sadducees did not believe in any form of resurrection. This is why they were sad, you see. So that's an easy way to remember, right? Maybe a bit corny, but you'll never forget it now. So the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels. And so therefore, that was sort of their holding. This is why they come with this question to the Lord. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says in his work on the Antiquities that the Sadducees hold that the soul perishes along with the body. This has an effect. So they were not always known, although they were responsible for the temple, they were not always known for the ethical life. Because if I die and that's it, who am I going to answer to? So I'll do what I can as long as I can get away with it and not even get in trouble in this life. The Sadducees believed that indeed you died and that was it. All existence was over. Now the question to Jesus regarding the resurrection comes, as you see in verse 24, from their understanding of Scripture and the works of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Comes from a custom in Genesis 38, which I've given to you in your notes so that you go back and read it. Genesis 38, where a brother had died, leaving a wife, no son, property was at stake. And so the custom of the day was that the next brother would marry the widow. And if there was a male child, that male child would be accounted to the first brother so that the property might continue on in the family. The family name might continue on. In fact, for the Sadducees, this is where the idea of I must have a son to carry the family name comes from. For the Sadducees, that was their essence of eternal life. The family continuing. Not necessarily eternal life with the one who created them. And so, of course, Moses relates this story. This is the famous story of Onan in Genesis 38. But in Deuteronomy 25, it becomes a bit more codified. It becomes more of a law. And these are the verses in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. Particularly, and there was a limited scope here, so if John and I were physical brothers, and he lived in Ethiopia, and I live in the United States, and I die, this doesn't cover us. But if John and I were earthly brothers, and we lived on the same piece of property, then this law that was in the law of Moses would come into play. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies, and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And hence the family name remains in perpetuity. The problem is, for the Sadducees, as best we can tell from Jewish history, nobody was upholding this law anymore in Jerusalem. Or in Israel. This was just a fine point of the law that they were trying to trip up Jesus. So there's the story. One brother dies, lives, one brother, and then he dies, on to the second brother, the same thing, on to the third, on to the fourth. It's an argument of absurdity. So obviously they're expecting Jesus to be cornered into a place to say, none of them. Because there's no resurrection. That's where they're hoping to corner Jesus. When we look at this passage, we do need to learn something. That not everybody who asks what if and what about regarding faith issues is necessarily looking for honest answers. One of the earliest lessons I learned in seminary at a campus that was very much divided between conservatives and liberal Christians was to ask the question, why do you ask? It took me a couple of rough conversations to learn that, because I have a fellow student who wants to ask me my opinion on X, and well, we're both learners here, let's get out our Bibles, and I believe this about X, and then would take the next 20 or 30 minutes removing their legs from jumping down my throat. If I'd asked, why do you ask? I might would have ascertained their motives. Something, as I said last week, but in a different context, parents, we understand that when Johnny or Janie comes up to father and says, Dad, how much money do you normally keep in your wallet? You might want to ask the question, why do you ask? Because if you say, oh, I normally keep $50 in there, thinking they're trying to learn life's lessons of how to be prepared, if you just simply say, oh, $50, what's the next thing probably going to come out of that? Can I have 20? Right? So not all questions that begin with what if and what about are necessarily being asked with honest hearts. We don't always know that, but certainly even in the last passage we looked at last week, Jesus knows the hearts of all men. He understands the reason why they are asking that. Unaware, the Sadducees are, I believe, unaware that they are being used as pawns of the evil one to trip up the Son. It's even possible for you and me to be unwittingly used as pawns of the evil one in questioning and opposing others. What do you mean? I mean nothing more than what Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2. I'm not sure if I wrote this down. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Paul's writing to the younger pastor Timothy, and he knows he's got several hard cases before him, false teachers, opposers in the church. And in this letter, he's calling Timothy to be bold and yet gentle. He says in second chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 24, "And the Lord's servant," meaning you, Timothy, "must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." And Timothy had his detractors, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is exactly what's happening to the Sadducees. They have been captured unwittingly into the snare of the devil to be used by him to oppose the Lord Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? He responds truthfully. He responds very clearly. But he also responds gently to their... He doesn't rile. He doesn't pick up the cat of nine tails in this instance. He doesn't shout. He doesn't demean them. But he does give a very clear and definitive response. And so, having looked, therefore, at the riddle, how can there be a resurrection? Whose wife would she be? Riddle me this, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus gives a response. And he gives a threefold response. It's not in your notes per se, so I'm going to need to make sure that I give it to you clearly. But Jesus' response is this. His main response is this. You are wrong. You err. You have gone astray. You are mistaken in your understanding. And how is it that they have erred? How is it that they have gone wrong? And in what way are they going astray? And so there are three reasons Jesus gives for his response that they are wrong, gone astray. First, the Sadducees are mistaken because they knew not the Scriptures. The Sadducees were mistaken because they knew not the Scriptures. Now, we see this right here in verse 29. So your pastor is not necessarily the brightest turnip on the truck. Just look at the text. You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures, and this will be point number two, nor the power of God. So let's just camp on this issue of they did not know the Scriptures. Now, this would have been a smack in the face. These are leaders in the temple. We are leaders of the Jewish nation. What do you mean that we don't know the Scriptures? Well, it helps to know something then about the Sadducees. Certainly the Sadducees felt themselves vindicated in opposing all the oral traditions of the Pharisees. We would agree with them on that. Where they lifted up the customs and traditions of men equal to the Scripture. But the Sadducees limited the words of Moses as more authoritative than the rest of the Old Testament. For them, if Moses said it, that's what's important, regardless of what God may have said through the prophets or through the writings. This should sound very familiar, because we live in a day and age where either A, Christians don't need the Old Testament. All you got to do is read your New Testament. Well, you don't understand your New Testament without your Old Testament. You don't understand Christ without the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets and the writings. But even in our day, even more defined, we see when we're talking to friends, when perhaps we're engaging in chat rooms online, when we're reading social media, what's the Trump argument? Well, I hold to what Jesus says, not what Paul says.
Not what Peter says, as if somehow the Holy Spirit really sanctified the Gospels, but did not wholly sanctify the rest of the New Testament. We see this in our cultural wars. Well, those are the words of Paul. I rather hold to the red letter, and we even have a category. We have Bibles printed, red letter editions of the Bible. Not your Bible that has the red letters of Jesus, but only those red letters. And we do know that when the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible to begin with, red letters were not there. Maybe you don't know that. The red letters were, I hate to be crass about this, but it was a marketing tool. Before there was the red letter Bible, there was the blue letter Bible. And then there was the green letter Bible. And then there was the red letter Bible. And why do we have red letter Bibles? Because those were the ones that sold the most. Right? So the red letters are not necessarily more, they are not more godly than the rest. All Scripture is breathed by God's Holy Breath and inspired for us for teaching and correcting and rebuking. Well, the Sadducees had taken up the same faulty perception, same stance. Well, I'm going to hold to part of the Old Testament. And in so doing and snubbing their nose to say we're only going to hold to what Moses says, they did not know the fullness of the Scripture. Passages such as Job that we read earlier. We say that it's older than what Moses wrote. Why? Because there's no mention of Abraham at all in this. Predates the life of Abraham. And certainly any other Jewish work does speak of the person of Abraham and his role in the creation of the people of God. Psalm 16:9, they would not have given great weight. They would have acknowledged the Psalms, would not have given weight to, say, Psalm 16, where there the psalmist says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will help me to see the fullness of joy at your right hand." Or Psalm 73, where indeed Asaph rejoices in knowing that he will be received into glory forever and ever away from the brokenness of this world. Isaiah 26:19, they would not have given great weight to. When Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." This passage, Isaiah 26:19, was a favorite of the Pharisees, as was Daniel 12:2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And we're going to look at this at the close of the sermon today. There is a resurrection of all. Some to life, and some to judgment. But Jesus, being perhaps compassionate or tender or gracious, condescending in the best meaning of that word, answers them Moses for Moses. Because you see here in verse 24, it's not that the Scriptures say, but that they're limiting themselves in verse 24. "Teacher, Moses said." Well, you do not know the Scriptures. And certainly I've given you several Scriptures that they should have had their eyes opened. But Jesus goes on to reflect to them, they did not even know the words of Moses. Exodus 3:6 is what he quotes here in verse 32. So have you not read? That's a slap. "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" So even in this, there's this tweaking of correction by Christ. Moses is not your authority. God is who spoke through Moses.
So he's giving a little bit of weight to what he's saying here. And then he quotes Exodus 3:6 when Moses is before the burning bush and he's getting ready to be sent into back into Egypt to deliver his people, and he wants to know who it is that's sending him. And the answer that God says in part is given to us in 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Well, Pastor Ken, how is this an answer to their question regarding the resurrection? Because Jesus, as he's quoting the Hebrew scriptures do not say, as God was introducing himself to Moses, well, I was the God of Abraham. And I was the God of Isaac. And I was the God. So that somehow he still lives, but they don't. In the Hebrew and in the Greek, the emphasis is there. I am, even now, the God of Abraham. So the implication is that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, though their bodies be dead, are still alive unto God. And he is still their God, watching over them. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still live. There is a resurrection. Yes, their bodies would have been buried, but their souls, what is Paul teach us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What did Jesus tell even the thief on the cross? All his days of wickedness, yet in his final breaths, confessing a fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says what? Even today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, the cross was not known for being called paradise. Some existence after their death on the cross, even the thief who confessed Christ was going to be with Jesus in a state of paradise. Peter picks up on this same line of thinking, perhaps overhearing Jesus' response to the Sadducees. He picks it up in Acts chapter 7 and applies it to the teaching of the resurrection, for God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, as he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice, if you would notice this for just a moment, and I don't want to make too much of this, but others smarter than me make mention of this, and so I want to make mention because it might encourage some. Notice that just, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Notice that he didn't say what he could have said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he attaches himself to each individual. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Listen, believer, he is not just the God of the church. He individually watches over us and guards us and guides us now and into eternity as well. Oh, they should have known this. This was in the writings of Moses. And did they not know the story of Abraham as he goes and takes Isaac up for that sacrifice? And as he's going to the sacrifice, the people say, you know, well, where's the lamb? And so then Abraham responds to the workers still as they're back there, you know, we will come back. Hebrews gives us the clarity in Hebrews 11:19, that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. This idea of the resurrection, if the Sadducees had truly studied their scriptures, would have been known to them and seen by them. Now, in this other answer, I'll just stop there. So, if they had studied the scriptures, even the writings of Moses, they would have seen evidence for the resurrection. Now, there is a warning, an application to us, even this morning. Be careful that we don't cherry pick our Bibles. We must take it as a whole. If we cherry pick our Bibles, we might come up with assumptions and teachings that are not true. We will find ourselves mistaken. But we do not pit Scripture against Scripture, but we bring Scripture alongside Scripture so that we may understand the whole of Scripture. And if you have been thinking to yourself, well, I'm just going to pay attention to the words of Jesus. Remember, the Jesus who gives us the Holy Spirit has given us the whole. If you say you're going to follow Jesus, follow the whole word that he gives to us. Well, not only were they mistaken because they knew not the Scriptures, but Jesus also gives this little dig, this little jab, this correction here, nor did they know the power of God. So they were mistaken because they knew not the Scriptures. That would be subpoint A, I guess, under Jesus' response. B would be they were mistaken because they knew not the power of God. In effect, they had put themselves in a corner to say there are some things God cannot do in power. Now, Tertullian was an early church leader and defender of the faith, particularly against Greek philosophies. And as he's debating the Greeks on this issue of the resurrection, he sort of chides them. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. Why are you surprised that God might be able to reconstitute the dust to which you disintegrate? From what did he make you? And their answer, as best they understood it, from nothing. And Tertullian's response was, if you will readily accept that God is able to make you from nothing, why is it so preposterous to think that he could remake you from the dust of the earth? The Sadducees, if you do a little study of them, one of the reasons why they did not know the Scriptures the way that they should, they had a great affinity for Greek philosophy, to the point that they were known better for Greek philosophy than Jewish Scriptures. Now, it is good to study philosophy, to be able to answer critics and to be able to bring understanding as the Lord is able for the Scriptures to those minds, but always be careful. Study the Scripture more. So they were mistaken because they knew not the power of God. Now, where would they have seen the power of God? Where would these Sadducees have seen the power of God? Well, perhaps they would have seen, because as you go back through the Gospels and see the Pharisees and Sadducees are present at many of the main moments of Jesus' ministry, maybe at the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe they should have said, you know, there's something different about him. Perhaps they would have seen the power of God as the widow of Nain is coming out of that city and the widow is crying for her only son and therefore her only means of support, her only means of daily living and eating and being provided for is also dead. And as Jesus approaches that funeral group coming out of the city, he touches the son and calls him to life again. Perhaps these Sadducees would have seen the power of God just days previous, as Lazarus is dead in the grave 4 days, by Jewish law, dead, not just slightly dead, but dead and no life after that. And yet this Lazarus comes to life. This Lazarus, perhaps one of the leaders in the triumphal entry, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, the Sadducees had plenty of opportunity to see the power of God in Jesus. But they were blinded. They were blinded by their own desire for power and maintaining position rather than yielding to the unfolding fulfillment of God's presence and power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray for our loved ones who have heard the Scriptures and have even perhaps willing to admit the power of God in Jesus, but refuse to follow. Let us pray that our blind loved ones' scales will drop. This notion of you know not does not mean that they are unaware, but that they're willing to acknowledge. Let us pray for our loved ones who are unwilling to acknowledge that God might yet bring them to Himself. They were mistaken because they knew not the Scriptures. They were mistaken because they knew not the power of God. Maybe unwilling to desire a resurrection. And this may be the reason why some of your friends do not want to hold to a resurrection, because if there is a resurrection, there's someone to answer to. But they were mistaken also because of the presupposition. This whole riddle, their presupposition, their assumption regarding resurrection, this whole riddle is based on the idea that for those who hold to the resurrection, they must believe that the life hereafter is exactly like this life. Hence, in this life, this woman had been married seven times. In the life to come, she must be married to somebody. That was a faulty perception on their part, a faulty presupposition, which Jesus answers in verse 30. For in the resurrection, notice that he doesn't really argue a whole lot about the resurrection other than what God has said, but in the resurrection he assumes it to be true. They neither, so you're wrong in your presupposition, for in the resurrection, for they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, this is another swipe by Jesus. Sadducees, not only do you have the resurrection wrong, but in my answer I'm telling you, you've got this whole angel thing wrong too. For there are indeed angels, which if they had read the works of Moses, they would have seen the angels at work in the book of Genesis and following. So your presupposition is wrong. Just because there is a resurrection doesn't mean that life in resurrected living is the same as the earth. It will be far better, far different. And in heaven, we will be like the angels. Notice the text, please. We shall be like the angels. We shall not be angels. You shall ever be the greatest of God's creations as male and female. You will never transform into an angel. That's a demotion. But we will be like the angels in heaven, not marrying nor given in marriage. We shall be married to the groom, to Christ. He is the one that we shall be married to. This is why in most of our wedding vows we say what? Till death do us part. Not husband and wife forever. That is an unbiblical phrase. So if I'm still not being clear, when the day comes and my wife and I on earth are dead, I will know her and I will be known. The Scripture teaches that of us. We shall know and be known of each other, but she will no longer be my wife. And I will no longer be her husband. And we'll be happy about that. Why? I mean, I've just spent the last 60 years with my husband. Won't I be lonely? No, because God will be there and He will consume all your affections and you will be greatly satisfied with Him. It might be another million years before you see your former spouse, and it won't bother you a bit. You will be glad when you see them, but you're not going to heaven to seek them out, but to seek the one who has saved you. And the angels, what are they doing? As you read the rest of the Scriptures, they're joyful, they're singing, they're rejoicing, they're serving. So, Pastor Ken, what will the resurrected life look like? I lean heavily on Paul. No eye has seen, right? No ears heard all that is in store. But I know this, from what the Scriptures tell us, but there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more wrestling with sin. Either my own sin or the sins of others. No more wrestling with sin.
be all light. No need for the sun or the moon, for the Lord Himself is our light. It will be joy. It will be singing. It will be serving. It will be never boring, but moment by moment exploring new facets of the eternal God that we will never completely discover. That's why He gives us eternity with Him. Oh, the Sadducees, they had reason to be sad, you see. They miss all of that because they're just being petty with their power plays on earth. Well, we read a passage earlier. So Jesus, let me back up. So Jesus corrects them, you're wrong. You're wrong in your thinking because you know not the Scriptures rightly. You know not the power of God, and you are mistaken in your presuppositions. We read a scripture earlier in Daniel 12:2. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I think it's verse 11, if it's not 11, it's 12, that God has placed eternity in the hearts of all men. And so I ask you, regarding the resurrection, will you be raised? Yes. But will it be to life or eternal contempt? Well, Pastor Ken, how can I know? So let me give you a verse. I don't want you to take my wisdom or the wisdom of the philosophers. Let's listen to 1 John 5:11. That he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. And when John uses the word life and death, he's not meaning the here and now. As you go back and read his gospel and his letters, he's meaning the eternal. 1 John 5:11. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. And the time will come, and we even sang, I cannot tell you when that will be, but the time will come when Christ comes and we'll enter into that eternal life. Resurrected, perhaps, for some of us. This is, by the way, this is why Christians, have you ever wondered why Christians bury dead bodies, dead corpses, and other cultures burn? It's because the church has seen even the act of putting a body in the grave as an act of faith and proclamation that there will be a raising up day to come. Well, what about those who die in a car accident or those who are put out to sea in times of war? Look, our God is able, right? There's no law commanding this. But the picture is of Christians putting the bodies to the ground, awaiting the great reunion of soul and body when Christ comes again. So a bodily, physical, spiritual, aware resurrection, will it be to life or to eternal death? And here's my word of encouragement for you. All those who truly, genuinely come to Christ, none will He put off. The issue is not, will Christ receive you? Christ receives. He seeks and saves sinful man. Christ Jesus came into the world, what? To rescue sinners. Come to Him. Listen to the words of Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You who are aware of your sins. The question is not, will God receive me? The question is, will you receive Him? Will you yield to Him? Will you follow Christ? Today, you do not have to walk out of here. Well,
I've done a lot of sin, and so therefore I know I have eternal death. The testimony of Christians is that Christ Jesus died for us in our place, so that through Him we might have life. Cease looking at your sins and start to look to your Savior. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Confess Jesus as Lord, ruler, rightful ruler of your life. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Today, if you're here and you're in that category of uncertainty, or you are in that category of, I know I will be raised to death and I'm frightened, do not leave. But talk to someone. Find me out. I'm not going to be in a rush out the door. Find someone near you. How may I know that I'll be raised to life? Someone in this room can help to explain to you following after the Lord Jesus. Or they'll bring you to me, and we'll have a sit down and talk about it that as well. But if the Spirit is showing you your need for Jesus, answer Him even today. Let's pray. Father, even as I'm praying, perhaps another is praying right now, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And I thank You. We don't have to wait for moments, or perhaps this moment's going to pass us, and tomorrow it will still not be too late. You will have mercy on all who call upon You, but may we call upon You by faith today. The Son of God was given, received our sins that we might receive the righteousness, become the righteousness of God. Oh Lord, we thank You for the surety of the resurrection. How do we know? Because Christ was raised. And as we hide ourselves in Him, we too look forward to a new resurrected life. Help us from not acting like Sadducees, where we're just getting all of life now. Those of us who love the Lord Jesus, may we remember a heavenly life yet to come, and may that encourage us to live heavenly lives even now. We find ourselves like the writer of Hebrews, that we greet these things, the promises of God from afar, and we acknowledge that we are strangers and exiles on earth. This is not our home. We are seeking a greater homeland. We desire, through Christ, a better country, a heavenly one, a city prepared by the hands of the Father, made open to us by the Son. We pray, Father, for life in the Spirit, to believe, follow, to yield in days of joy and yield in days of sorrow, but always knowing your guiding hand leading us home. We give life, we pray, Father. Give hope, give assurance. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.